Let's go to Luke chapter 4. What's Ronnie got a tub of? Your tub of equal. This is when we're talking about the temptation of Christ. And let's go to verse 5. We've studied this many times, but it's in relationship to the gift of faith that I want you to see it. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, Luke chapter 4, verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all of the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all this shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. And what does all that have to do with faith, for the gift of faith? As we've talked about before in verse 5, when it says, he showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, it's not a very good translation, because it means it showed him all the kingdoms of the world of all time. He showed him the kingdom of this world. He showed him of now, of the future, of all of the past. All of the kingdoms of the world were shown unto Christ, and their power and their glory. Now again, you've got to understand, this was an incredible temptation for Christ. Because as Son of Man, he had the same wants and desires that you and I have. And He wanted world peace. He wanted healings. He wanted everybody to be full and not hungry. He wanted illness to be banished. And so at this moment, he had the power to have affected the entire world after the way you think your mind wants it to. Is that clear to everybody? He showed them all the kingdoms of the world and their power and their glory in a moment of time. And he said, Satan said, all this has been delivered over to me, and to whomsoever I will give it. Now, there's no way in our human nature that we can understand the depth of that temptation. Everything that man would want in terms of the flesh and the mind and everything else was encapsulated in that. Every heartache, every illness, every thing that you could possibly conceive of that you wanted, every idea, everything. And Christ refused it. And he said, and you would worship Satan. You've got to understand this. It's not that he was going to bow down to Satan. He was going to give breath, that's what worship means, he was going to give breath to those things. He could have wiped out communism and radical Islam and everything that you think is wrong. And Christ's response was the gift of faith. Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt give breath to the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve.
That's two times that I know of where he says, get thee behind me, Satan. And in both instances, what's being dangled out there by Peter in his situation and by the devil in this situation is the opportunity to do good.
Right. Does everybody see this? You've got to see this at some big depth, because this covers every possible wish and desire and want that you could have. Gary? You don't see it. You're chewing on it. You understand it fully. Everything. Everything that you think you want. Everything, every way that you think the thing should be. Every way that you think Judy should be. Now let's go to Acts 17. Just keep this in mind. Verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, or Thessaloniki, where was a synagogue of the Jews. So this is the first time that that synagogue, this, and again, remember, the Jews had just, the year that this took place is A.D. 53. I mean, they can prove that. This is one of the Jews that had all had to have been at Jerusalem for the feast of, for the feasts, and because it was the Feast of Jubilee, they all went there to get the lands back, and then they sold, some of them that were living elsewhere sold the lands, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd or base fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither unto us." Now this is in 3 weeks, Paul, whatever he said, caused the city to be turned upside down, to be in an uproar against him. If Paul had preached anything other than the cross and the need for their death so the resurrection can be manifested, then he would have just been another religious guy. But the theology of the cross came against all forms of thought in Thessalonica. And this guy warned them, saying, "These be they who have turned the world upside down, and now they come unto us." Now, how did they turn the world upside down?
The values of, it's like turned everything on its head by saying, die to yourself.
Amen. But it's deeper than this, and this is what you've got to hear. Now let's go to Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians. And by the way, I was at this city. It was an amazing experience. It's one of the most beautiful places in the world. It's on this huge lake. It's like the model city I won't go there. There's only one little road in and one little road out, and then there's this huge city on the lake, and there are no suburbs. So the city had to be built like all the modern Western cities now want, with the people living downtown. And it's just beautiful. Anyway.
Well, I just want to notice here that suffering was the key part of his message.
That's right.
I was sure of that.
Okay, this is 1 year later. 1 year after. This is AD 54 now. Paul first went there and talked to them for 3 weeks in AD 53. 1 year later. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. And again, this doesn't mean, this isn't, for those in radio land, this isn't the power that charismatics talk about. They do not, they call it, they say the word power there is dynamo. It's not, for we get the word dynamite. This word for power is dunamis. And it means sure, tested, tried efficacy. His faithfulness, which is the gift of faith. But also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And he was there for 3 weeks. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. This is, again, this thing that I talked about. Their faith, the ripples of that faith went throughout the entire world, and not only that world, the entire world of time. Faith is the most powerful force in the universe because it's analogous to the low pressure zones in the weather, as we've said so many times. But you've got to see this with regard to how these small 12 men turned the world upside down. They turned the world upside down because of their emptiness. They created a spiritual low pressure zone that was in spirit bigger than any storm on the face of the earth that has ever existed by their emptiness. The gift of faith is, the fruit of it is, the emptiness. And until you and I and the rest of Christianity sees this, we're going to march along in this man-pleasing doctrines that are anathema to God. And until you begin to live this in your life, there are more people in here than there were in the disciples. And 12 of them turned the world upside down because of the gift of faith which produced their emptiness.
I think I just saw this power word a little clearer than I ever had before, where typically I see power as an event where it produces an activity or an action, a healing or, you know, a power.
Can you see that your actions and your faith or your lack of faith affects every bit of time and space?
So when he's standing there on the mountain looking at all of time and space in a moment, the way that he's manifesting that, the salt in that, the red thread throughout that, is in believers. The must needs, there must be believers.
Yeah, the word must be made flesh in every generation until the body of Christ is fully formed. This is what the gift of faith means. Now, you can't empty yourself by thinking about it. You can't empty yourself by contemplating it. You can't empty yourself by musing over it. Empty is empty. And it creates this low pressure zone that is stronger than any storm that has ever existed on the face of the earth. And that's what we're called to do. Does anybody have any response? You think of yourself as this poor little victim of the universe. You got all these little things against people, and you got all these little wants and little desires and little ways you want things to be and the little ways you want other people to be. They're meaningless. They're less than meaningless. You're faced, confronted here this morning with the gift of faith. The fruit of the gift of faith is total and complete emptiness. And it's difficult to see which comes first. But there, the gift of faith is complete emptiness. And that's the meaning of meekness, the meaning of humility. It's the opposite of sin. It's the opposite of self-realization. It's the opposite of self-want. And it totally destroys the work and words of all of your counselors in your mind. Because these little guys up here are locked into both. They're just locked into this little time and space condom of right here. Or condom. It's time that you loosed this mystery in you. And stop being seduced by every little word and feeling that comes around you. I don't have anything else to say here. If this doesn't hit you, I don't know what will.
Well, it has. And it's just like the last time we were talking, you were saying something, and it upset me that I was thinking that you were saying that.
You don't have to. You don't have to. Just to upset you.
I got something to say. You know, it's like I said, the first time it's like, okay, you don't think that we have a desire or willingness or whatever it is that happens in a person who wants to do something, be a certain way or whatever. This is the only way that I do it. Anyway. You know, I might not be saying it right, but just hearing what you said this morning, it's like, okay, like you said, I came here as going out trying to be able to do this. Okay? Because I tried it, it hadn't worked, and, you know, and I know I can't do it. But when you say that, it stirs something up in me. It stirs up that you know, I'm not doing it or, you know, there is a lack of willingness to be in that place, or there is a willingness to be in that place. And then there's frustration where, you know, my actions are not, you know, doing that, what you're saying.
Well, why sit and figure it out?
I'm not trying to figure it out.
Why not just say, Father, forgive me, and move on?
Right, okay. I'm not trying to figure it out. It's something that I had on me that I had to say. So I'm not trying to figure it out.
Nobody can. The point of emptiness is that it is the antithesis of what you want.
All I had was a response to what you were saying.
Well, I know. But that's the mystery. That's the only thing we can do is leave ourselves behind every time we become aware of something.
we, if you become aware of anything in the, if there's a ripple that you think is wrong, then you leave it behind instead of dwelling on it. Or in another way of saying it, it becomes a burden, so you cast your burden on him. You make him the subject. It's his business. But you're always in the place of emptiness. Then that which is perfect within you, that which is complete within you, he who is all truth, is all faith, is all everything, is manifest. But again, as long as you think that there is some way of dealing with it, whatever it is, then you are, instead of emptiness, there's going to be musing or dealing or... I mean, here, and when you read the book of Acts, just about every place they went, they got kicked out of town, they got stoned, they got... I mean, and they just went to... places. They just went to Dallas. If they were here in Dallas, everybody would want to kill them. Why? If they spoke what is being taught mostly in the name of God now, they'd be embraced. They'd be invited to the White House. Anybody else? John?
I was just thinking that we would probably be the people of the base resort. We would gather together, you know, roused out the, you know...
The lewd fellows, yeah.
Churls. Churlish people.
And we would have been there, and we would have been those that yelled, "Crucify Him." We'd have been those that nailed the nails into his feet and hands. We'd have been those who put the... Remember what Luther said? Every time your thoughts occur, they're more... that you think you have something to do, you're pounding the thorns into his head. Every time you think you have... You can go on and on. I won't go on through the whole thing. I've done that so many times. I don't want to make it a cliche.
It's interesting how no thought can stand against this concept of emptiness. not the best thoughts you've ever had. They all, from God's point of view, are just miserable acts.
Do you see why the preaching of the cross is the power of God? The living of the cross is the power of God. And just remember, if there's something you think should change, or something you want, or something that should be different than it is, just remember what that temptation of Christ was. He could have fixed every single issue in the entire world with one breath. He made all things. All things exist by him and for him. But in that incredible power, he only yielded and emptied.
So if we take on an issue, it's not as grand as, you know, fixing the whole world, but it's the same, interference with
faith, with the gift of faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God.
So the kingdoms wouldn't have been given to him by worshiping Satan, but by taking the kingdoms.
Right, that's what would have worshipped Satan.
Yeah. Fixing everything.
He wouldn't have had, there was no cross in either of those situations. Peter now, or this.
Did he say Buddha? Nobody said Buddha.
Buddha was not mentioned.
You know, if you put tinfoil on your head, it would keep those things from coming in.
Well, you also, it's tinfoil is only half of it, and you have to make a coat hanger antenna.
Hairspray.
Harry parking.
Knows, yeah. Harry knows this.
Many times I've walked in his office.
I was just imagining Christ, Satan tempts him. He goes, I'm not going to worship you, but that's a good idea, so I'm going to fix everything.
Put that on my list.
My to-do list.
But now I'm not worshiping you.
Or someone saying to him, that's easier for you to do because you don't have a family to worry about or a job. You don't have a real job.
You got a rich father.
It's easy for you. You've never really suffered.
Anyone else? Nicole? Michael?
I had a confluency of the
ether.
On my
brain kind of.
Anything from the Bojo camp?
Choose to believe, that's why we're here. We wouldn't bother with it. But, you know, we lose it. I'm thinking we're one way to grasp the time. It's not a conscious decision we make to do anything outside of the realm of where we want to be. But we don't pay attention. And when we look up, we're gone. That's what scares me.
That's why we exhort one another daily. Well, it is still called today. Exhort to what? There's no specificity. And when I believe Paul wrote Hebrews and he said, exhort one another daily, well, it is still called today. Enter into the rest today. Cease from your own labors today. Enter the Sabbath today. Well, it is still called today. You can't do that. In either, you can't. Your mind will always deceive you. My mind. Every, if I believe in my mind, even the very best spiritual aspect of my mind, I want to go live in the desert and be away from everything, alone. And that's just Gnosticism. That's the one view of Gnosticism. The other view is, oh, God wants me to be rich and happy and healthy and. But that's why we need each other. I can't do this alone. You can't do it alone. Nor can you do it in your silence, in your not saying what's there. Because your mind will automatically justify it. No matter what it is. Oh, I can't say that. That'll offend somebody.
And as far as doing it, has nothing to do with some activity.
No, it is the emptying.
Is the emptying so that parts can come together. They cannot come together if there's no emptying.
Or not.
Because God can't mix his glory.
All righty. And what, real quick, we got time. Go back to Acts 17. I want to show you some of the next verse.
Acts 17?
Yeah. And verse 7, and when Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decree of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Caesar. In other words, there is another king except you. You're not the king. You can't show yourself that you're God anymore by judging for yourself good and evil. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. Now, and this is the next part is important. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so.
There's only the only basis of finding out whether something I say is true is not in your mind or in an encyclopedia. The only basis of seeing and proving to yourself that these things are true is the scripture, are the scriptures. And if you have these deals that go on in your mind and you, oh, he's just full of shit, then you better go and not give sleep to your eyelids or rest to your head until you find out. Instead of just sneaking away in the night in your silence. Remember how every one of the disciples died? They died alone. And it would have been extremely easy for any of them just to modify it slightly. All they had to do was just turn the wheel a tenth of a degree, and they would have been able to, oh yeah, that sounds good. What do you use as the source? Don't use me. I don't want you to believe anything I say. I could care less whether you believe it or not. But I care that if you don't, that you find a source of truth. What is the only source of truth? What is the only thing that stood the test of time? The scriptures. That's why I've said constantly, if it isn't 2,000 years old, it's crap. Don't bother me with it. Oh, everybody wants me to read a book. I don't want to read a book. Oh, I'll read this book. Send it to Darden.
You know, with what John said and what you, how you replied, you kind of made me see a new or the importance of speaking what's there. You know, because we do get led away in our minds. And you know, I've prayed often that he would show me, you know, new things to let go of, you know, lead me to emptiness. And really, I guess you probably can't do it without other people, you know.
No. You have to say what's there. All righty. Take a big guy.